specific greetings to each and every person, each and every believer that makes up this collective body of Christ. What impact would this have had on the church, on their gospel partnership with Paul and their joy in that gospel partnership, the work of the gospel that they were working together in with Paul, that Paul is individually saying and greeting them with this kind of not just again hello, but this warm, affectionate embracing of sorts as he can from a distance through this letter. To have the specific attention and affection of Paul, their beloved apostle, and they knew he was suffering in prison and captivity for them. He was being an example to them of persevering in the joy of gospel partnership, and yet he writes to make sure each one of them personally knows his affection for them and his devotion to them. So these greetings are personal, but these greetings are also Christ-centered. These are Christ-centered greetings. Again, it's not just say hello. It's greet one another in Christ Jesus. Greet each saint in Christ Jesus. I believe that this phrase is defining the command. You're to greet one another, and how are you supposed to do that? Well, you're supposed to greet one another in the sphere, the atmosphere of your union with Christ. The fact that you each are united to Jesus Christ and you're united together in Christ, that's how you're supposed to even carry out these greetings that he is sending their way. You press on in sharing the work of Jesus because you're all united in Jesus, and these greetings are just a reminder of that. So these greetings are Christ-centered. They're also multidimensional or multi-layered. You see this. He says, the brethren who are with me greet you. So this isn't just like Paul writing to the elders of the church in Philippi, or Paul and his companions kind of talking to the leaders of the church in Philippi, or Paul just talking to the church. No, this is the leaders that were with Paul in their connection with Jesus were connected to this church and the work of the gospel partnership that they had. So they send their fellowship strengthening greetings as well. It's multidimensional. It's multi-layered. It's between Paul and the leaders of the church and Paul and the church and the church and the people with Paul. But it's also another description here. It's collective. These greetings are collective. All the saints greet you, not just the leadership people who are traveling with me, but all the saints, all the Christians who are with me greet you. They were engaged together in the same kind of partnership. This was bigger than just Paul in this church. We shouldn't have this myopic view that we're the only ones doing gospel ministry, that we're the only ones engaged in gospel partnership. No, this is the whole church. This is the work of Jesus through his people collectively. It's bigger than us. Jesus is building his church around the world, and he's going to complete the work he began so we can joyfully persevere in gospel partnership. You see here, these greetings are also specific. They're multi-layered, multi-dimensional, collective. They're also specific. They're specific. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, Paul writes. These Philippians were very proud of their Roman citizenship. And here they were to see that there were people whom God had saved and called to follow him, even in the highest of places. You remember that Paul was essentially on house arrest in Rome, and as he was free to share the gospel and meet with people, and people came to him, there were people even in Caesar's household who were saved. And those people are here expressing their care for and devotion to and partnership with the Philippians. They were partners in the work of the gospel together. Again, this would have encouraged the gospel partnerships among them and with one another. In all the specificity, the nature of these greetings, can't you picture, can't you imagine how their gospel partnerships would be strengthened, would be filled with joy by these simple yet profound greetings. Greetings of this nature are foundational for joyful gospel partnerships. Partnerships are built on relationships. And relationships are made up of everyday interactions just like these. So in all of the gospel partnerships in which we endeavor to continue to persevere, as this book has been teaching us that we're to persevere in the joy of those gospel partnerships, you can think about marriage as a gospel partnership. We're knit together for the work of the gospel. You can think about relationships with one another within the church as gospel partnerships. You're laboring together for the work of the gospel. You can think about our relationships with other congregations, with other ministries, with nets, as we've prayed for tonight, with missionaries in Central Asia, with anybody we're partnering with in the work of the gospel. If we're going to persevere in the joy of those gospel partnerships, those are built on relationships, and those relationships are built upon everyday and simple interactions like greetings. How we interact with each other matters. Even in passing, even in small day-to-day interactions. We can have, you know, grandiose ideas about church planting and missions and all this stuff, but our day-to-day, week-to-week interactions with one another are the foundation for all of that. And without this kind of warm, affectionate, meaningful, personal, Christ-centered, multidimensional, collective interactions with one another, those grandiose ideas are a pipe dream built on sinking sand. Gospel partnerships without greetings are essentially gospel partnerships without relationships, and therefore they're going to be cold and lifeless and business-like and without joy, and therefore those are kinds of partnerships that are not going to persevere, but they're going to halt and stutter and fall and fail. So this is central to the book as a whole. This book is about persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships. And so these kinds of greetings and interactions are foundational for what we see in the rest of the book of Philippians. Flip back, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. There, Paul, he writes in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you think that Paul's affection for these people merely came out of his pen as he writes these verses, or that it only came out in his prayers for them as he was separate from them? No, it was expressed in personal ways as he interacted with these people when he planted this church, and as he thought of them and as he wrote to them. Will the abounding love that Paul is praying for them be expressed merely theologically among them? The love that he prays that they would have in those verses, is that just like a theological idea? Like, oh yeah, we love God and we love each other, but we never talk to each other. We never greet one another. We never interact and engage in meaningful and intentional ways with one another. No, greetings undergird what you see in those verses. Look down at chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. where Paul writes, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." But Paul was steadfast, dead set on pursuing their good in gospel partnership. Again, that's built upon the gracious, Christ-centered interaction wrapped up in mundane things like greetings. Look at the next verses there in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, where he instructs the Philippians, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." So what Paul is calling for is this united, arm-linking together unity that looks down the face of persecution with a united, militaristic mindset that we're going to stand firm in our gospel partnerships together through suffering, recognizing the sovereignty of God in that. Is that kind of unity going to come about merely by bumping shoulders together in casual, surface-level kinds of ways? Or is it going to be the result of meaningful interactions, meaningful greetings, which are described in our verses? Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You can see, again, he's calling for this unity, this same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's not going to come without these kinds of greetings. Verses 3 and 4 then, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." Do you know what keeps us from the kinds of interactions he's personifying here at the end of the letter? Pride. Why do we not interact with one another in these kinds of ways? Because we're looking out for our own interests. We're so busy and mindful of ourselves and what is bothering and going on in our lives that we don't stop to build meaningful relationships with one another. Look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 of Philippians. He says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Do you think these two women were engaged in some kind of bitter, divisive rivalry with one another? Do you think that happened overnight, or was it many cold shoulders passing one another in the hallway? Was it the lack of affectionate interaction with one another that led to this disagreement that caused Paul to write those verses? It's certainly built up over time as those cold shoulders were offered instead of the warm hand of extended fellowship and gracious greetings. Greetings are a key final ingredient for persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships. But so is grace. So is grace. Our second final ingredient for persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships is simply grace. Verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Again, this is not just a throwaway verse, a mere perfunctory ending of the letter. No, this is grace. And grace has meaning. What is grace? We throw words like this around, but what does grace mean? I love Jerry Bridges' definition of grace. "Grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his wrath." That's grace. Grace is God's favor, God's kindness, God's goodwill, God's saving blessing through Christ to people who who deserve his wrath. And we think about grace, and we think primarily about initial salvation. And certainly grace is central to initial salvation and one's conversion, their turning from sin to Christ and putting their faith in Christ and being justified by God's grace. But grace is more than what justifies us. Grace is also what sanctifies us, what grows us, what empowers us to live like Jesus. And grace is what sustains us, what preserves us so that we persevere, so that we even persevere in gospel partnerships. We need grace. Paul begins and ends Philippians with grace because grace is necessary to persevere in the joy of gospel partnerships. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here at the end, verse chapter 4, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The ever-present, overflowing, empowering grace of God is what is needed for joyful gospel partnerships. And where grace is absent, partnerships become bitter and then fail. This is why our world is full of failing and faltering relationships and partnerships, is because we are so lacking in grace. Because we are so lacking in the gospel. Paul in Philippians even says that our gospel partnerships are a means of grace. They are the grace of God, the kindness of God to us through Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, he says, for it's only right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers, your gospel partners with me in this grace. This gospel partnership, this relationship that we have in Christ, working together for the purposes of Christ, it is the grace of God. The grace of the work of the gospel together. Gospel partnerships are grace. So joyful gospel partnerships are the work of grace, are sustained by grace. They are a grace of God. God's grace is needed to heed the exhortations and to follow the examples that we've been seeing throughout this letter in order to persevere in the joy of gospel partnerships. That's how we framed this book up at the beginning of this study, was a number of exhortations and examples that we're supposed to follow so that we persevere in the joy of gospel partnerships. Quickly again, let's look through the book of Philippians to see how necessary grace is and persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships as we're exhorted and exemplified in this letter. So the first section of this book, the exhortation was to progress toward supreme affection for Jesus. You saw that in the prayer that Paul prays, which I already read in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. How do we do that? How is that prayer answered? How do we pursue that? By the grace of God. You need the grace of God for that. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The example of Paul and his supreme affection for Christ, where he writes there in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He doesn't care about the division, the rivalry of these other preachers. He was just pleased that Christ was being proclaimed. How can you follow Paul's example in that? You need grace. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I mean, that sounds like Paul the super apostle, whose footsteps you cannot follow in. And that's right, you can't. You can't follow those footsteps apart from the grace of God. You need the grace of God to follow in the footsteps of Paul and his supreme affection for Jesus. The second exhortation was pursue Christ imitating unity. Pursue Christ imitating unity. You see the example of Christ in this section of chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Look at that. Where he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How can we follow the example of Christ? How can we follow his humility? Which is what Paul is instructing us in those verses. Again, that seems so far beyond our reach. And yet it's so necessary for persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships, because we need that humbleness, that humility, in order to imitate Christ, in order to persevere in the joy of gospel partnerships. How can we do that? We need grace. We need the grace of God. The third section of this book, practice radical rejoicing obedience. Practice radical rejoicing obedience. So look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Bro, good luck. I don't know. You know, how are you doing in doing everything without grumbling? I can't on my own. I need grace. I need grace. Do everything without disputing. There should not be conflict among you, in your homes, in the church, in your Sunday school class, your equipping classes, your family, children with your parents, parents with your children, parents with one another, you with everybody else in the church, no disputing. Do everything without disputing. Again, good luck. You need the grace of God. You need grace to practice this radical rejoicing obedience that he calls for in this section. You can look at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus in verses 19 through 30. And you're like, I'm supposed to be like Timothy? I'm supposed to be like, follow this example? I'm supposed to be like Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the gospel because he was so compelled and so given to the gospel work and partnership between him and the Philippians? Yes. You are supposed to follow that example. And how can you do that? By the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. You need grace for that. The fourth section of this book, press on, the exhortation, press on in resurrection-fueled vigilance. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, press on in resurrection-fueled vigilance. Look at the example of Paul in chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Listen to these verses, or look at them in your own copy of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Like, follow that example, that kind of zeal, that kind of diligence, that kind of blood earnestness, that everything else is lost. It's all about Jesus. How can you be like that? How can you do that for the sake of persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships? You need God's grace. You need the grace of God. The final section of this book, persist in the pattern of gospel partnership. Persist in the pattern of gospel partnership. We need grace to persist in the pattern of gospel partnership. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Again, you need grace. How can you carry out that command? Try really hard. Yeah, your effort is involved. You see that in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But you need the grace of God to be anxious for nothing. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in, Paul says. Are you content in any and every circumstance for the sake of persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships? Are you content with every single element of life in the church? Are you content with your financial situation? Are you content with all things that God has ordained for you? Again, you need the grace of God. Chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is a massive promise, isn't it? A massive promise to be believed and banked on and hoped in. And how can you bank your all that God is going to supply all of your needs? You need grace. You need grace to believe that promise and walk by faith in it. Greetings and grace. Two final ingredients for persevering in the joy of gospel partnerships. These are the ongoing normal means by which our gospel partnerships remain joyful and in which they are enabled to persevere. Let's pray to that end. Let's pray for our greetings and for God's grace. Our Father, we're thankful for these final instructions in this book of the Bible. We thank you for your wisdom in inspiring these verses for the good of your people and the glory of your name, for us carrying out the exhortations, following the examples we see in this letter. Father, we pray for our interactions with one another. We pray for your grace in those interactions, that we would build meaningful, Christ-centered, personal relationships with one another so that we can have joyful gospel partnerships that persevere. And we pray for your grace that we so desperately need in all of life, but even in specifically doing what we have learned from this book. Help us not to be merely hearers of your word, but help us to be doers by your grace and for the glory of your great name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond and petition the Lord for the very things we've been